Good morning, everyone. Yeah, just want to welcome you again. In case that just now you were a bit late and you missed the welcoming, we welcome you. If you are visiting us for the first time, or you just happen to come back from outstation or overseas, really happy to see you here. Well, today's sermon is on happiness in holy living. The text is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. For the next few weeks, we will be covering the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most comprehensive records of Jesus' sermon in all the Gospel. It's from chapter 5 to actually to chapter 7. So the text today is actually a portion from Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Beatitudes. There are total 8 Beatitudes in this sermon. So come, let us pray. Father, thank you for your word that give us life, Lord. Father, we pray that, Lord, your presence will be with us in this place. We pray that your words will speak to each one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, 5 verse 1. Seeing the crowd, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus' preaching is very interesting, right? No fancy introduction, no ice breaking, no rapport building, straight to the main point. Another word for blessed is happy. So in some translation, you can also say, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is direct to the point. He's saying that if you want to be blessed, do this. As a Chinese, for Chinese New Year, we love to hear this, right? Chinese love blessing. I believe other races too. But I think I can only qualify to speak for Chinese. You know this word, fu? I think especially Chinese New Year, everything we do is to attract, enhance, and multiply blessing, right? When we meet one another, we say, what? Gong fa choy, ah? We wear red clothing, right? We give ampao as a form of blessing. In some home, you may also see that the word fu is, hang up upside down to signify that this blessing is coming down from heaven and drop into our home. So, and we are forbidden, we are forbidden to do anything that will diminish our blessing. First day of Chinese New Year, you better not sweep the floor, all right? Your grandma will scold you. Wearing black is a no-no, right? So today, no black. But I think biblical blessing is just more than material or blessing of having longevity. Biblical blessing is associated with receiving favor and approval of God. So biblical blessing is about having the right standing with God. Jesus said, the true way to be blessed is to be poor in the spirit. What does it mean? Jesus is not saying that blessed are the poor who lack financial means. He doesn't say that. He's referring to those who are poor in the spirit. Right? So poor, what does it mean by poor in the spirit? Poor in the spirit refer to those people who recognize their spiritual poverty before God. Those who come to God and say, I have nothing to offer. I'm not worthy. I'm a wretched sinner. People who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God. This is the exact opposite of what the world and how the world look at blessedness. The world say that blessed are those who are powerful, confident, and assertive. Those who believe in themselves, those who are rich, those who have plenty to offer, those who do not need God, these are the blessed ones, the world said. Jesus said, no, it's the poor in the spirit who are the blessed ones. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to this group of people. The number one reason people reject the gospel or unable to enjoy the blessing in the gospel is pride. This top the list. Show you in Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. It's a very interesting list. You can go back and read. But I just give you the first. Guess what topped the list? Haughty eye. Haughty eyes are eyes that lift up in arrogance. In modern terms, we say we roll up our eyes are like, it's like, I don't know how to do it. Like, wow. Like, so old-fashioned. Haughty eye is any form or shape of pride that despise God or the idea of God. People who do not see any wisdom in believing, acknowledging, and following the instruction of God. People think that God is irrelevant. They think that we are wiser than God. And they believe that it's better off their life is without God. Jesus said, if this is your attitude of life, you'll never see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. The Chinese say, man do man do. Can't even smell it. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are poor in the spirit. Humility is the first requirement into the kingdom of heaven. If you talk to God with a haughty eye, you will receive nothing from him because God hates it. If you humble yourself and acknowledge your spiritual poverty, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude, Jesus continued. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you read these words in isolation, without its context, you may think Jesus was saying, blessed are those who are sad, right? So it doesn't quite make sense. We have to read these words in connection with the previous verse. Jesus was saying that if you are poor in spirit and you begin to mourn over it, blessed are you. Verse 3 and verse 4, Jesus pointed out the fundamental problem with the world today. First, either we fail to see our spiritual poverty. Second, we fail to mourn about our spiritual poverty, even if we know it. We are not bothered by it. We are not saddened by it. Anyway, everyone sin. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. If we are losing peace, losing appetite, losing sleep over your spiritual poverty, you are to be congratulated. Because mercy and grace will find you. Healing and restoration will come. God will wipe away your tears. Your mourning will turn into joy. Because you shall be comforted. This is paradoxical, isn't it? Today, the world is unable to find happiness because they are not saddened by their own sin. The world would be a much happier place if we learn to mourn over our spiritual poverty and spiritual depravity instead of looking at God with a haughty eye. Come to the third beatitudes. Jesus continued in verse 5. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek can also be translated as gentle or humble, right? I know some people who are more gentle in their personality, right? The way they speak, the way they relate to people, they are more gentle. It's like an inborn quality. But Jesus is not referring to this natural ability or inborn qualities. Jesus is pointing to those who are meek and humble because they recognize their spiritual poverty and depravity. They learn to be meek because they know they are poor in spirit. This spiritual awakening changes their attitude towards God. People who know that they are poor in spirit only know how to relate to God. They no longer look to God with a haughty eye. They stop questioning God, but learn to wait upon God. They learn to trust God and submit to His will. Like Job. Actually, if you read the book of Job, Job was very upset with God because he believed that he was innocent and God shouldn't subject him to such suffering. But when God spoke to him, this is what he said. Now my eye have seen you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. This is what happens when you see God's holiness and your own depravity. We cannot help but to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. So recognizing our spiritual poverty, mourn over our spiritual depravity, humble us before God, and humble us before man. So Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. It's the same Greek word here. The Apostle Paul said that when you see your brother in sin, you should restore him in the spirit of gentleness instead of judging him. This is the meekness and gentleness that the Lord is referring to. Jesus said that if you are meek, if you are humble towards God and gentle towards others, you are blessed because you shall inherit the earth. This came to a surprise because in this world, if you are meek, you are out. Right? In the marketplace, you are meek, you are out. The winners belong to those who are most kiasu and assertive. But Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. Inherit means they don't have to fight or work for it. No. Inherit. No. How so? Because God will make sure the meek will not be left out. God will make sure. God will make sure they will be rewarded in due time. Maybe in current time, they may lose a little. But in due time, God will make sure that they win. Sometimes the world forgot. It is God who determines the winner. Not you. Not your luck. Not what you have. Not your background. Not in which company you're working with. It's God that determines the final winner. So if you are meek and gentle, do not fear that you're losing out. Because Jesus himself is meek and gentle. I'll show you a verse. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle. Same Greek word here. And lowly in heart, you will find rest for your soul. You want to be like Jesus? Learn to be meek and gentle. So from verse 2 to 5, We learn the first principle to happiness. That's humility. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty, those who are saddened by their spiritual depravity, and those who are meek before God and man. These are the blessed ones, Jesus said. The next four verses, the next four Beatitudes, Jesus tells us the second principle to happiness. First, you need to be meek. Now, you need to pursue the right thing in life. The first in the list is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness is referring to the state of a person before God and His law, right? A righteous person keeps God's law. A righteous person has the right standing before God, right? Jesus said, if you want happiness, truly, truly want happiness, be humble and pursue righteousness. The world tries its best to search for blessedness and happiness we see every day. But you know what? They will never find it. Do you know why? Do you know why they never find it? Because they don't know. Happiness has to do with holiness and righteousness. They thought that happiness is in the having. Having things, having money, having a career, having a relationship, right? Having purpose, having freedom, right? They keep chasing this thing because they thought the happiness in this is in all this having. But we Christians know happiness is not in the having but in the standing. Where we have the right standing with God and His law, His righteousness. Because if you break the law of God, the wrath of God will be hovering over you. How can you be happy? You are in the judgment of God. God is opposing you in your life. How can you be happy? You will never be truly happy if you are in the wrong side of God. If you feel that you are not very happy lately, life seems to be very repetitive and meaningless, why don't you seek righteousness? See whether God will fulfill His promises and give you gladness and happiness. If you feel that your prayer life is very dry, God doesn't seem very responsive. The house, the car, the career, the promotion, or the relationship that you have been praying for doesn't seem to come your way. Why don't you pray for righteousness? See whether God will answer your prayer. Jesus said, pursue righteousness and you shall be satisfied. It's a promise. So the first, we need to pursue righteousness. The second, pursue mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. One of the dangers of pursuing righteousness is that we may become more and more demanding on ourselves and also on other people. That's where the things went downhill. If you are not careful, as we pursue righteousness, we become more judgmental or critical towards other people. We become very slow to show compassion. So Jesus reminded us that His follower should always, always be righteous and merciful towards others because we have received mercy. We should not forget how we first came into the kingdom of heaven. How? Because we are poor in the spirit, right? So now we have received mercy, and we should be merciful towards others, even though that we pursue righteousness. So here Jesus paints a very beautiful picture of his disciple. Jesus' disciples are righteous and merciful. Jesus' disciples know how to mourn for their own depravity and yet comfort those who are mourning. Jesus' disciples are poor in the spirit but yet rich in mercy. Beautiful, right? So now we come to the third pursuit, purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's unpack some of the words here. What do you mean by heart? The Bible uses heart to refer to the non-physical side of us. We all have a body, but there is also an inner man, right? Or a woman, that resides inside this physical body. This inner man is the real you. What you actually think, what you actually believe, what you actually feel, and what you actually want. This body is just an instrument for you. If your body is here, and you are thinking about low hay, that's the real you, lah. That's your heart, lah. You got what I'm trying to say? So pure in heart is referring to the real you that resided in your body that is absent of any form of impurity. The impurity could be sin, could be evil intent, could be pretense, anything that is inconsistent with God's righteousness and his character. So pure in heart is an absence of any form of impurity, but also absent, the second aspect of it is absent of any mixed motive. I like Pastor Stephen Tong once said that a pure-hearted man is a one-hearted man. A pure-hearted man has only one master in his life. His life has only one direction. His life has only one purpose. His life has only one objective. That in all things, that God will be glorified. So our heart is not pure. If we say that we love God, but we actually love the world more, our heart is not pure. If we say that we serve God, but we actually serving our own ego, or our own agenda, our own popularity, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. If you want to be happy, come to God with a pure heart. Sometimes it's very difficult to differentiate loving God and loving what God can do for us, right? It's a very thin line, right? Sometimes we just mix up. We thought that we love God, but we're actually loving what God can do for us. The moment that God stopped doing what we expect him to do, become angry. That's how you know that your heart is not pure. Because what you want is what God can do for you. You doesn't really want God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. If you want to be happy, come to God with a pure heart. And you will see God. What a promise. Maybe in this part of the world, as Paul said, we can see God through a veil. We may not be able to see God in full glory in 100%. But yet, if you are pure in heart, you can see God. You can still see his plan. You can still see His power working. You can still see His grace. You can still see His heart. You can still see His love for you and me, right? So when you feel that God is far away, usually the problem is in our hearts. Get rid of all the impurity. Seek God with one-hearted, single-mindedly, you will see God. Your heart is like a camera lens. The cleaner and purer is it, the clearer you can see God. Jesus said, pursue righteousness, mercy, purity. The final one is peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I love the way that Jesus stacked this truth. Peace is built upon righteousness, mercy, and sincerity. The way the world today is in chaos, we all know. 2025 is messy. And 2026 doesn't seem very promising also after 1 or 2 months. The world knows that he needs peace. The world knows that they need to find a way to get peace. But yet, they cannot find peace. Why? Because when someone breaks the law, righteousness is compromised, peace is gone. When someone tries to be a bully, act without mercy, peace is gone. When someone claims that they are committed to a peace deal, you know, committed to peace, but without sincerity, peace is gone. No righteousness, no peace. No mercy, no peace. No sincerity, no peace. So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has laid down this principle of peace. And he wants his disciple to pursue it. He asked his disciple not just to pray about it, but to be an agent of peace, a peacemaker. This is a very high calling, very, very high. If you've ever been tasked to be a peacemaker, you will know how difficult it is. Those marriage counseling can share tons of stories with you. Jesus tells his disciple, work on your righteousness, work on your mercy, work on your purity, because he wants to set us up to be a peacemaker. If you don't know what is your calling, this will be your calling, a peacemaker. Right. I want to paraphrase what Pastor Daniel Host once said. He said some people bring joy and peace wherever they go. You know. But some people bring joy and peace whenever they go. Cannot get it? Yeah? You got it? Some people bring joy and peace wherever they go. The moment they are there, joy and peace will be there. Some people bring joy and peace whenever they go. The moment they leave, hallelujah. Right? But as a disciple of Christ, our presence should not heighten strife, but peace. So, brothers and sisters, be careful of gossip. Be careful not to cause strife or disunity in your workplace, in your family, in the church. Because our calling is to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So as a follower of Christ, we should be bringing joy and peace wherever we go. The text said, if you are a peacemaker, God is going to put his trademark on you, for they shall be called the Son of God. God will put his name on you. He said, these are my children, because they behave in that way. So before we go to the last beatitude, we have learned that the first principle to happiness is humility. The second principle to happiness is to pursue the right thing. What is the right thing? Righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace. We come to the last principle to be happy. It's about being persistent. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You will notice that the first beatitudes and the last, which we are reading here, share the same blessing, which is the kingdom of heaven. Right? It formed like inclusio, we call that, which marked the beginning and the end of the beatitudes. So verse 11 and 12 is like an expansion of verse 10. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophet who are before you." Jesus said, if you're going to live your life according to the Beatitudes, the world is going to come after you. Right? And they dislike you, not because of you, because of Jesus. Because they hated Jesus. Since you do all these things in his name, they will also hate you. Right? For righteousness' sake, on my account. So if you are in the marketplace long enough, if you strive to live a righteous life, there are times that you may need to turn down certain jobs. There are times that you have to turn down promotion. There are times that you have to turn down certain business contract because of your conviction. But these are very mild, I would say. These are very mild. In some country, being a Christian, you have to face the risk of prison. Thrown into a prison, your asset may be confiscated or even killed. It may even affect your family. Serious persecution still happening today. In North Korea, North Korea topped the list every year, the most persecuted Christian nation, right? Then, Pakistan, Iran, their list of 10. Jesus said that don't be surprised by this. Because they did the same to the prophet before you. But you should rejoice and be glad instead. You may be wondering, well, after you tell me all this like half an hour later, now you tell me that I'm going to be persecuted. You're wondering, well, how am I going to be happy or blessed if we are being persecuted, right? Do you know what is the secret? The secret is in the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain what I meant. Without God, your life is like your life is in a closed system. The only reality in your life is the time that you have in this world. If you are 50, you can live up to 50 years, then that will be your reality. If you live up to 70, that will be your reality. There's no reality outside of this lifespan that you have, because there's no eternity. Anything that you lose in this life, like money, time, happiness, relationship, you'll be lost forever. Therefore, without God, your life will be very stressful. Because you only have one chance. This life is all you have. That's why YOLO, you only live one. This kind of mentality is so appealing. Maximize life, maximize happiness. But as a Christian, we know this life is not all there is. There is God, there's eternity, and there's a kingdom of heaven. Therefore, although we may have to suffer for righteousness' sake, right, on Christ's account, we can still rejoice and be glad, because Christian life is not in a closed system. Christian life is in an open system. All sacrifices, money, time, relationship that we lay down for Jesus' name will be accounted for in this life and also in the life to come. For this reason, the world will never truly understand why Christians turn down their best offer. They tell a Christian, deny Christ and you shall live. Christians say no. They say to the Christian, tell us who are your leader, who brought this religion into this place. Tell us who are they. You tell us who are they, I'll let you go. Christians say no. They say, give us this cut, give us this commission, and you shall have your $1 million of contract. Just give us this portion, you shall have your contract. Christians say no. They say, this is your promotion. The only thing you have required to do is you need to entertain our client. Christians say no. Every time Christians rejected their offer, it drives them crazy. Because they cannot figure out why. Not only we reject the offer, we also rejoice over it. They must be thinking Christians are crazy. They say that Christian has mental illness. 神经病, 神经病. Let me tell you, not that Christian have 神经病, but we have 神经病. Not mental illness, but Bible illness we have. 不是神经病, 是神经病. It always baffles me. How can Christians rejoice when they face with all kinds of trials? I always wonder about this. And reading this text, I found the answer. They can rejoice over this because they know they have the kingdom of heaven. But you say, well, how can we have the kingdom of heaven then? Well, go back to the first principle. Those who are poor in the spirit. Do you know that those who suffer for righteousness' sake and those who are poor in the spirit is the same person? You may read 8 Beatitudes. God, Jesus is not talking to 8 different groups of Christians. Some are meek, some are righteous, some are peaceful, some are poor in spirit. No, there's only one group of Christians. But with these 8 characteristics, everything started from the first principle, humility, being poor in the spirit. Christian spirituality begins when we see our spiritual poverty and depravity. Without this spiritual awakening, we will never see grace or the need of grace. Without humility, we will not pursue righteousness, purity, or mercy. Because we don't have to, right? Why should we pursue righteousness if we are spiritually well off? This is a very rich text. We can derive many, many applications from this text. But today, I just want to end with one focus: poor in the spirit. Because this is where everything started. It's important to ask ourselves, are we poor in the spirit? How do you know that you are poor in the spirit? There was this man whose car broke down in the middle of the desert. He was looking for help. He walked for days without water. At the end, he was exhausted, dehydrated. He was about to pass out. He saw a man walking towards him. This stranger was so kind and came, "Sir, how are you? Would you like to have some water?" When this dying man saw this stranger, when he about to die, he uttered five most amazing words. Five amazing words. "Do you have Coke instead?" Right? You are about to die. You still negotiate and state your preference, you know. "Do you have Coke instead?" At times, I encourage Christians to come back to church. You know what they do? They state their preference. "I don't like the people. I don't like the sermon. I don't like the speaker, it's too loud. I don't like the aircon, it's too cold." It's like a dying man asking for Coke. If you really truly know God, and you truly know the consequences of your sin, and you truly recognize your spiritual poverty, one thing that you don't do, you don't negotiate. That's how you know that you are poor in spirit. You don't negotiate. Second, you don't procrastinate. You run to God without delay. You humble yourself, you mourn, you fast, you pray, you wait upon the Lord. You don't ask God to wait for you. I think that Christians sometimes we like to ask God to wait. Wait until I finish my study. After study, we say, wait until I got my career. After my career, we say, until we reach certain ladder in the career. Then after the career, we tell God to wait until we have the family. Then wait until our children grow up. Then after that, wait until I retire, I have more time. After retirement, wait until our health is become better. If you truly recognize your spiritual poverty, you don't ask God to wait. You're supposed to wait upon the Lord for His mercy and grace. Finally, you don't be upset or angry with God. I know some Christians are upset and angry with God, like Job. They are upset because God didn't give them what they want. They wanted Coke, but God gave them water. They say, "God, I worked so hard for the Coke, and yet all I get is water." They tell God to come back with Coke. Then we talk again. "Without Coke, please leave me alone." This is a haughty eye. Be careful. So how do you know that you are truly poor in the spirit? Easy. If you are truly poor in the spirit, you don't negotiate. You don't procrastinate. You don't blame God. But instead, you will run to God without delay. You will wait upon the Lord. You will submit to Him. You will look to Him for grace and mercy. Once you really, really see your spiritual poverty, you will pray like Job. "My ear has heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I want to invite the worship team. I think in Chinese culture, there are many things that we can do to be blessed. We can rearrange our furniture, we can repaint our house to have better feng shui. We can hang up the word folk in an upside down manner. But Jesus said, the truly blessed one are those who are poor in the spirit. Once you have this, the rest will start to fall into picture, right? Why we are not growing sometimes as Christian? Because instead of praying to God, we are negotiating with God. Instead of running to God, we are delaying our obedience. Instead of obeying Him, we are upset with Him because He doesn't give us what we want. Once you get this right, one day you will be unstoppable. Do you know what it means to be having the last beatitudes? Because Jesus wants His disciple to be unstoppable. Even in the face of persecution, they are unstoppable. If your Christian life just aim for growth, I think that you aim too low. Christian life should aim for unstoppable growth, not just growth. So Jesus said that the truly blessed ones are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, well, let this CNY be a truly blessed one, where we learn to humble ourselves, set our mind to pursue righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace, and be faithful in it, even when the going gets tough. If you do that, blessing and happiness will follow you wherever you go. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for this Chinese New Year, where we can meet up with our loved one. Father, we are grateful for all the blessing that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we want to pray for greater blessing, the blessing that are stated in the Beatitudes. Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see our spiritual poverty and depravity, so that we will run to you. Father, give us a pure heart, a heart that is not stained by sin, a heart that is undivided, but love you and love you only, Lord. Because we long to see you and we long to be with you. Father, we pray that we will bring joy and peace and hope wherever we go. Most importantly, Father, may your presence go with us so that the world will know that your favor rests on us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.